Okay. Oh man, I'm so blessed. So blessed to get to preach to you today and just take you through this gospel. I mean, wow. Now the title of my message today is Jesus, Glory, Grace, and Truth. And we'll be in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. For the last couple weeks, we've been making our way through the first part of the Apostle John's Gospel. This first part is John's prologue. It is the introduction to his account of the life of Jesus Christ. John introduces us to Jesus before he gives us the history of his ministry, his miracles, his sacrificial death on the cross, and his resurrection. The eternal Son of God became a human. So far, in this gospel, Jesus has been referred to as the Word, which is the very nature and character of God, the life. He is the creator of all life and existence, and the light, the truth of God in creation. John's major focus is to drive home the reality that the eternal God who exists out of time became one of us, stepped out of the glory of the Godhead and became one of us. Jesus did this out of love for his creation. He did it to save his people from eternal separation from God due to sin. Please keep in mind that no one is good enough to earn their way into heaven. No one. There must be punishment for sin because God is holy and righteous. The Lord Jesus Christ substituted his perfect sinless life for our sinful life. It's a substitute. What is required for salvation? Repentance and belief that Jesus is the Son of God. Now this is an act of God in itself, because for somebody that is dead spiritually in their sin to be illuminated to the truth of God's existence and his wonderful grace-giving love of sending his Son to die in our place, that's a miracle. Amen. Resurrection life is a free gift from God to the one who denies themselves, picks up their cross, and follows Jesus. He has given us the right to become children of God. Hallelujah. So let's jump back into this magnificent gospel, and we're going to pick it up today in verse 14 of John chapter 1. And I'll just read the whole thing, 14 through 18, and then we'll go back and dissect it. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. This is John the Baptist, the apostle John's talking about. He cried out saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." And we'll start with the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This is the central truth to Christianity. This is the non-negotiable foundational doctrine. And doctrine just means belief. This is the non-negotiable foundational doctrine of a follower of Jesus Christ, that the Word, the very nature, the very character, the glory of God became a human. The church has always believed this. From the early church up until now. It says that he came and dwelt among us. That word for dwelling is skeneo, and it literally means to pitch a tent and dwell in that tent, which I feel is very, very interesting, because, you know, we could call ourselves spirits that live in a tent, a human tent. Jesus brought the glory and became a human in a human tent. And in the Old Testament, as we'll look at today, Moses would meet with God, and it was called the tent of meeting. And that his tent was away from the rest of the camp, and the glory of God would fall in that tent, and Moses would meet with God. The glory would show up in that tent. Well, what we are experiencing, what we are learning about, and what John is passionately driving home, is that the glory of God was in the person of Jesus Christ in his fullness. It says, John says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son. That word is monogenes. It means one of a kind. Nobody's ever been or ever will be like Jesus Christ. There's one and only, the monogenes. And John has witnessed. I've seen it. I've seen him. I've seen the glory of God in Jesus Christ. I've touched him. I walked with him. I laid my head on his chest. I prayed with him. I saw his miracles. I saw him transfigure on a mountain and show me his glory. I've seen him. I write this down so that you may believe. Let's look at one of John's epistles. We'll look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and you will see similar wording. But I just want to confirm and drive home that this was John's motivation to share with the earth of the truth of Jesus Christ. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, I don't know if John had the revelation that this account that he was writing down would transcend over thousands of years, generation after generation, people saving it, copying it, saving it. But he definitely was meaning to touch the church that was at that time, to make sure, church, this you can plant your flag and put all your faith, lay all your weight on the truth that Jesus Christ is God, became man, lived a sinless life, sacrificially died on the cross to pay the price that you and I couldn't pay, so that we would get to live in him. We would be able to live a physical life here on this earth, operating in the inheritance, which is the gifts of the Spirit. He has placed in us the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing our salvation, our safe arrival home, but also to draw off the internal inheritance. Everything that Christ has is the Father's, or everything that is the Father's, Christ has. And everything that Christ has, we have. We have the right now to operate at supernatural levels. I like to call them superpowers, like self-control. And if you don't think self-control is a superpower, let me tell you, from one sensitive person to another, I thank God that he taught me how to have self-control. Talk about navigating life on a different plane. When people, places, and things, when I say don't have an effect on you, of course we've got our feelings. Of course, they're valid. But when we can take that in and respond to life, to people, places, and circumstances, and respond with the gifts that I have peace, God's in control. I walk in love. I walk in truth. So I'm not a doormat, amen? I walk in truth, but I can handle it with love. Peace, joy, self-control. It's magnificent. And this is where John's coming from. I hope you can also feel the passion that's coming through these words. How much love. That's why John doesn't refer to himself as John in this gospel anywhere. He refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. He was super intimate with Jesus. He had seen the glory of God. Let's look at, so that was the, in his epistle, that's the positive way to look at the glory who has become flesh. Let's look at the negative side of that same truth in 1 John chapter 2, verses 22 through 23. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ, is the Messiah, is the Son of God. That such a person is the Antichrist. Not the, but an Antichrist, right? He's the Antichrist. He's operating by an Antichrist spirit, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And I wanted to share this. This is hard preaching right here. Okay? But this is a truth that I wanted to share with the church, because there are so many things flying around in our culture. So many half-truths, so many lies, that this is where you can plant your flag. And this is not a threat. It's not an attack. I'll say it to you like this, and this is the only example I can think of. You're driving your car. It's 5 o'clock traffic. You come to a stop, and the sign says one way. And you go, no, I want to go this way. There's going to be consequences. It's a sign that says this is the way. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And this verifies that whoever denies the Son has denied the Father. Whoever denies, because this defines Jesus. We must define the Jesus we worship. Because our culture is just fine talking about the little baby Jesus in the manger. But when we define him as God, as deity who became flesh, that's where the rubber meets the road. Amen? And so whoever denies the Son denies the Father also. What does that mean? It means Jews need Jesus. Muslims need Jesus. Buddhists need Jesus. Hare Krishnas need Jesus. Christians who profess their faith need Jesus. And we need to be worshiping the right Jesus. Not a good man, not a good teacher. And this, again, this is not John in his epistle attacking other religions. And I am not attacking other religions, but the truth must be preached. That there is one Jesus Christ, and he's God and he's man. And he died for the sinner. He died so that the sinner could have eternal life in God. He did not promise health and prosperity. In fact, he said, don't trip. You're going to have hard times. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. You're going to go through tough times, but don't worry. I've overcome the world. Put your faith in me, says Jesus. Not your circumstances, not your bank accounts, not your, you know, not anything that is finite. Because I have overcome the world. That way, you and I don't have to be scared of people anymore. We don't have to be scared in our circumstances anymore. We don't have to be scared to die anymore. Because for a follower of Jesus, death is but a mere transition into glory, baby. It's all the rest of us that are sad. It's all the rest of us down here that are sad. You, when you go, you're going to be this best day ever. Amen? That is the truth, the hope that we hold on to, the difference in which God we worship. This is what is so very important. About our faith, our belief system. And this is why I share this. And when you run into other people, right? Good people, nice people that worship some other God. We don't attack them. We love on them. And we share our faith. And I want to empower you in something. When it's time to share a tough truth, I find it effective to say, well, the word says. This is what the word says. That way you don't seem like, well, I'm telling you, you're going to hell. Even though I'm not saying we don't share that truth. Okay, we can share that. If Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I would seek Jesus, my brother. I would seek Jesus, my sister. Do the investigation yourself into the truth. But that we can share our faith. We don't have to be scared. And let me tell you something. You might get rejected. They rejected Christ. Don't be surprised when you're rejected. It's okay. We can't save anybody, amen? It's all him. So, Jesus' deity and his humanity are perfectly mixed. His deity does not overpower his humanity, because Jesus at any time could have just absolutely wiped out anybody who came against him, right? He could have called out legions of angels and smoked these guys. They're bothering me. His deity never overpowered his humanity, and his humanity never hindered his deity. And we will see that when we start getting into some of his miracles, in which John calls signs. Read the sign. Amen? The information is in the sign. That's why I think he calls them signs and not miracles. So when we get to heaven, we will see Jesus in the same resurrected body that he had when he rose from the dead. We're about to celebrate it on Easter. And he showed himself for 40 days to people. And then he ascended into heaven. That will be the same Jesus. We won't see a fog. We will see Jesus Christ in his resurrected body that was witnessed here on earth before he ascended to heaven. And I'd like to be clear that Jesus entered a body of flesh that was fallen. Well, how do we know? Well, he was born, he grew up 33 years, and then he died. But because no sin was found in him, he resurrected from the dead. But he was in a body like ours that was born physically, lived physically, and died physically. Does that make sense? The Apostle John had witnessed the invisible glory of God, which is all of his attributes. It's everything, his omniscience, his omnipresence. It's all the other big words about him. He's all knowing. He's all powerful. He knows the end from the beginning. He's everywhere all the time. He's forgiven. He's forgiving. He's grace giving. He's holy and blameless. That is the invisible glory of God. All of his attributes, his essence and his nature. So John got to see that in Jesus. But he also got to see the manifested glory, which is called the Shekinah. The Shekinah glory of God. And we see that first. And I want to take us back to Exodus when Moses was in that tent of meeting. He met with God, and God said, I want you to go up to Mount Sinai. I want you to cut out two tablets and I will show you my glory, and I will give you the Ten Commandments. He gets it right here. So this is, I wanted to share the scriptures before when he's in the tent of meeting speaking to God in Exodus 33. Verses 17 through 23. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name. Then Moses said, show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. And so God did just that. He put Moses in the cleft of the rock, covered him with his hand. His glory passed. And as his glory passed, I didn't have time to write all this down because it's, but Exodus 33 and 34, chapters 33 and 34, if you're taking notes. And he passes by and he's reciting all of these, you know, my forgiveness, my grace, my goodness. You know, he's walking by Moses, proclaiming his name and proclaiming who he is and his goodness. And then he lifts his hands away. Moses gets to see the Shekinah glory of God, the back, not even his face, but he sees like the fringes of the glory of God. And he comes down off that mountain and has to veil his face to go back into the camp because he's glowing. His face is so bright from the Shekinah that he has to veil his own face. It's magnificent. Yeah. Yeah, wow is right. So that was as close to any human coming to the Shekinah until Matthew 17, verses 1 through 3. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. So out of the 12, Jesus picked 3 to see this. You see, I'm not bagging on the other 9. But there's an intimacy that we can have with God that these 3 brothers found. Jesus took the 3 up to the mountain to see the most intimate thing about him. And that's his manifested Shekinah glory on that mountain. And he told them, don't tell anybody about this until after I've ascended. Don't even talk about it. So John, one of the ones up on the mountain, think about that. He is mind blown bonkers, like passionate about telling people, confessing, proclaiming that the Jesus we have seen and touched and write about is God. He is the one and only Son. He is the one that we put our faith in. There is no doubt. Church, don't be deceived. Don't let some other doctrine or an almost doctrine confuse you and knock you off a course. You can plant your flag that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen? So, the Apostle Paul, he shares with us a little bit of what goes along, you know, with this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. The God, the small g, God of this age, has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. This again is such a magnificent miracle that God takes the spiritually dead and he draws us to him. He gives us ears to hear the knowledge of the Son, of the truth, which means that our mind has now been illuminated to the truth. If you can think back in your life when you, before you were born again, I mean, I know I was a filthy sinner. This was just a bunch of small words in a really thick book that I did not want to read. And I saw things through a different set of eyes. It was all about me. What am I going to get out of this? You know, it was all about me on a satanic level, for real. But because, you see, the God of this age had me in death, spiritually dead. But by the grace of God, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his blood, God drew me to himself. He regenerated my heart. He's illuminated my mind. And now we can see him. Now we can see the truth that is in the Holy Scriptures that meant nothing to me. And now I can feel him heal my soul. These very same words, right, that meant nothing, now break the chains of the past. Did you struggle with depression? Did you struggle with drugs or alcohol? Did you struggle with insecurities? Did you struggle with being a liar and a cheat and a thief? Because the chains have been broken in Jesus Christ. The past, although relevant, does not dictate our future. It sure does play a part in who we are today. I mean, I got the scars and the tattoos to prove it, right? But my mind and my heart are renewed. You see, when the devil tries to remind you of things, of your past, you tell him, you know what? That person's dead on the cross with Jesus. I operate in the inheritance. I operate in the truth. I have a choice, but I have a choice. I am no longer bound to the sinful nature. I'm no longer bound to the sins of my past. I'm no longer bound to the generational curses that might exist in the family. They're broken at the root. They're cut at the root. I start a new line. Amen? We start a new line. Blessed by God. With the illumination of the truth. Let's keep going. I want to get through this. It's awesome. So verse 15 of John chapter 1, the gospel. Now John the Baptist testified concerning him, Jesus, cried out saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" This is John the Baptist. We went over this last week. Mary and Elizabeth's John the Baptist's mom, Mary's obviously Jesus's mom. They were pregnant at the same time. But Elizabeth had John first, okay? And John shows up on the scene, baptizing people, telling them to repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And he sees Jesus walk up. "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." This is the Apostle John confirming the testimony of John the Baptist when he said, "This is the one I spoke about." When he says, "He who comes after me," see, I'm already here, baptizing. "But he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." He's eternal. There, he has no beginning and no end. He's been the Son in the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit since the beginning of creation. Even, you know, before that, there is no start to him. There is no finish to him. He's always been the eternal Son. So he surpassed me because he's before me. Verse 16. Oh, And by the way, because this is just kind of cool, it's significant. The Old Testament law says there must be 2 to 3 witnesses, right? In to make something true, you must have witnesses. This is John, the Apostle John, and John the Baptist, the 2 witnesses. That fulfills the law requirements of the testimony. Verse 16, out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. This is beautiful. Out of the fullness of Jesus, the pleroma, right? The abundance, the completion, the full measure. Out of his full measure of abundance, we have all received grace. And when the way it's worded in the Greek, it's grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. The grace never ever runs out for us. Ever. Every day. I need grace. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, that out of your fullness of the inheritance that is yours, we receive grace upon grace upon grace. That the blood that you shed that covers me, that keeps me holy and blameless in the sight of the Father. That is so encouraging to me. See, we don't take it as a green light to sin. Well, you know, I'm covered in the blood. But because we repent, when we do sin, it should break our hearts, guys. When we feel the Holy Spirit's conviction, don't ignore that. Acknowledge it and say, God, I'm sorry. I need you. Show me. Continue to break my heart with whatever breaks yours and change me. But we have grace upon grace. It's not one and done, right? We have the space to be sanctified, that we're loved. We're highly favored and loved as we journey this life. The favor of God is on you. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, the favor of God is on you, even in some of the toughest times of your life. Because eternal life is guaranteed to a child of God. Hell can't get you. The devil can't get you. We can be wounded here. We're in a battle, amen? I'm not prosperity preaching to you right now. We will go through trials. We will go through pain. We will go through wonderful, beautiful times and seasons of breakthrough and love. It's all there. But eternity is set for the child of God. That is the most important thing. So we receive, and grace is what we don't deserve, right? Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And grace is getting what we don't deserve. See, none of us are good enough to earn eternal life, to earn God pardoning us. That's why it's important for us to acknowledge that the one and only Son lived a perfect life and died in our place to substitute himself out of love. 2 Peter Chapter 1. Oh, wait, before I go there. So this is also really cool. Noah, Old Testament, right? The world was bad. And God's like, I'm taking them out. I'm flooding the earth. But he had grace on Noah and his family, right? That ark is a shadow of Jesus' sacrifice for us. It's the shadow of grace. So we see that the grace that had been applied to Noah was validated on the cross with Jesus. So that grace stretches all the way back. Remember, God is out of time. He sees the end from the beginning. He sees it all. That grace that was poured out by Jesus on the cross reaches back to Noah and extends for eternity. I just thought that was kind of cool. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. This is another confirmation that we have received. It was His glory, His goodness to bestow on us the grace to have an illuminated or regenerated heart and an illuminated mind. So now you and I get to partake in the divine nature. You and I get to partake in the superpowers of God. Forgiveness. Peace beyond all human understanding. Joy in the journey. Hope. No matter what is going on, we can have hope. One day we will all be together in resurrected bodies, not sick, not sad. Nobody knows how to lie anymore. Nobody knows how to talk smack behind your back anymore. Because the presence, the literal presence of sin is gone. There will be no temptation. One day we will be together and we will worship God together. We will serve each other perfectly. We will serve God and serve each other in a perfect, perfect state of being. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Verse 17 of John's gospel. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law was given through Moses, and it was full of threats, warnings, death, and judgment. That was meant to show the Israelites and God's people that we need a Savior. It was meant to show that we can never live up to those standards, not to become a bunch of religious, ceremonial don't do this and do that. You can do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. Just focus on the doing or the don'ting. It wasn't meant for that. It's meant to show us, oh my gosh, we need a Messiah. We need a Savior. We are in trouble. Because as a result of the fall of mankind, we are in a sad state of incompleteness, spiritually, morally, and mentally. No matter how good we think we are, but salvation, believers become partakers in the divine nature, the resurrected life. We don't have to react anymore. We can respond in love and truth. We don't have to walk in fear anymore. We can trust God. Even when we don't know what's going on, we don't understand, it's not feeling good, it doesn't have fun, we don't have to rejoice. Yay! I'm in pain. We can feel our feelings, we walk through it, and we trust God at His word. Lord, I thank You. My life is but a vapor. That this pain that I'm experiencing now, You will heal In your time, I trust you. It says grace and truth in its fullness is given in the person of Jesus Christ. That word for grace is kairo, and it means charity. Charity from God. Something we don't deserve, but he's given us anyway. Something we definitely need. Right? It's charity from God. Truth is aletheia, that which nothing is hidden. There is no ulterior motive. There is no agenda behind what you see. The truth is the truth. It is the light. There is nothing hidden that is dark. Isn't that beautiful? We're not going to be deceived when we trust God at his word. We get it, the truth. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Jesus has made the Father known. Now, no one has ever seen God in his full, complete way except for Jesus. Even the Old Testament prophets like Moses, when it says he was speaking with God face to face, or Isaiah when he says, my eyes have seen the King. Or when the angel of the Lord shows up in the Old Testament, it was pre-incarnate Jesus, right? This is called a theophany or a Christophany. We see that in the Old, but it was never the full glory of God. The only one who had seen the Father face to face is the Son. That's why Jesus Christ defines our Lord perfectly. The Father is invisible. Jesus became visible. He is the monogenes, the unique one. Nobody else like him. The one and only begotten Son. That word for closest relationship is kalpos. It means like the lap area, the bosom, the chest. It's a picture of Christ so close, the Son and the Father so, so close. It's a beautiful word. And Jesus has made him known, exegeomai. And it's where we get the word exeget, which it means explain. Jesus explains the Father. Jesus, in his life and his words and his deeds, has perfectly explained the heart of God to us. And see, this is John crying out. And that's what I'm saying. Whether he realized how many generations that this would flow through and transcend through, he's crying out to the church, make sure you're worshiping the right Jesus. He's crying out to the world, really. Make sure you're worshiping the right Jesus. He's more than a teacher. He's more than a good man. He's more. He is God in the flesh. Amen. It's important. It's important that he is preached and defined correctly. So, look. Believing in the wrong Jesus, you could end up in hell. Amen? And I don't want that. I don't want anybody that ever comes to this church to ever end up there. I want them to have a chance to know the real, one true God, Yahweh, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it is only through Jesus Christ, the Son. That's the way God had it planned. The Son would become one of us so he could be a high priest. He can empathize. He lived his life going through trials, temptations. He did it perfectly because he's 100% God, 100% man. But he can empathize with our struggle. And he empathizes with our struggle so much that he willingly went to the cross and gave his life for ours. And so all it takes from us is faith in the finished work of Christ. You are who you say you are, Jesus. You are God who became man, who died for my sins, that I am forgiven in you. You are the one that I worship. You are my king. Yeah. Amen? Amen. Well, listen, if the deacons could come up here, and the reason why they come up here is because, you know, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, or maybe you've backslid in, you've done it before, but you know, like, you haven't been living with him, and this message has touched your heart. At this church, we don't want you to leave here today without making it right with God, without acknowledging his glory. He's present. Salvation has come to this house for you. So there's nothing to be ashamed of. There's nothing to be scared of, nervous of. Everybody's thinking about themselves right now, not you. Trust me. Don't let today slip through your fingers. Because really, salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. And even if you have the faith of a mustard seed, that he is Lord, today's the day to proclaim that in your heart. God, I receive you today. Change my life. Give me those eyes and ears Pastor Chris was talking about. Give me that illumination that you are the one true God. I want it. That's why we pray. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's the God you're surrendering to that does. So we want to give everybody an opportunity to do that. With your every head bowed and every eye closed, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, or you just want to rededicate your heart to him today, just raise your hand and I'll pray with you. Okay, amen. I see your hand. Way to be brave. So let's pray this prayer together, church. It's a profession of faith, and we pray this prayer out loud. Father God in heaven, thank you for your son, Jesus. I'm a sinner, and I need a savior. So I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. And make your word come alive. I thank you for your forgiveness. And I give you my life today. Thank you for saving me. Today, I am yours and you are mine. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Welcome. Father God, I thank you. Thank you for your church, God. Shine your face upon your people this week, Lord. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would remind us what we possess when we know that we possess the light and the love of Jesus Christ through your Holy Spirit, God. Let your people shine in the sphere of influence that they engage in their own lives, God. Their pulpit is wherever they are at. Let them light up every room that they enter, and let them have the words of life and love on the end of their tongue, God. to bless and to build and to draw people towards you. So bless your people as they go. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys.